This morning, we are going to visit the same passage we studied a few weeks ago, from which we learned about the four most important commandment of God, the first and the great commandment of God. We are going to look into this passage with a different focus this morning. One compelling reason why I want to revisit this passage is a man's frivolous attitude toward such a noble and sacred concept, notion, and practice of love. The context we are going to study today tells us of the reason why this topic was brought into this particular context. It is because a party of the Sadducees could not discredit Jesus by their tempting questions, argumentative attitude. Now, a party of the Pharisees aimed at Jesus to invalidate his credentials by raising a seeming controversial question. They were trying to tempt him to bring out some sort of wrong answers so that they could accuse Jesus for various reasons. This question is none other than about the law of God and its core teaching, which is love. The subject of love became a topic of theological debates and temptations. Likewise, people talk about love so frequently and arbitrarily, even today, without fully understanding that God defines himself as love in his holy word. So God himself defines himself as love. Love is lofty, grandeur, noble, and pure in its nature. Love is so easy to talk about, but very hard to practice. But even though I said it, it sounds awfully strange. It sounds very much contradictory, and even very strange to our common minds, if we have to understand the love in such a way. How could we say that it is so hard to love? We just fall in love, don't we? Somehow we are stumbled over and we are finding ourselves in love. We have talked about our love for God, which is the foremost important commandment he has ever given to the mankind. I'd like to change the focus from our love of God to our love for our neighbors today. It is because there must be close relationship between the two commandments, and at the same time, seemingly super spiritual people do have some sort of mistake about this particular commandment. So they think that as long as they confess their love to God, it doesn't matter how they behave themselves amongst the fellow mankind, the men and women. Though there are differences in priorities, these two commandments are interrelated and they are important for us all because they are, after all, commandments from God. At the same time, by studying this subject today, we will be able to have a well-balanced Christian character and life. Doctrinal confession and practical Christianity. Good balance must be made. On the one hand, we love God, and on the other hand, we love our neighbors as ourselves. So, let me begin with the first point, the justification of this study. Why we need to study this? There are a couple of reasons why I'd like to deal with this subject. The first reason is very simple. It is because to love our neighbors is the second most important commandment in the passage we read this morning for our meditation. If the first commandment is about our vertical relationship with God, the second most important commandment is about our horizontal relationship. It reminds us that being spiritual is not only heavenly, but also earthly. So on the one hand, vertically speaking, we do have good relationship with God, but horizontally, we must have good relationship with our fellow men. We love God who is in heaven, and we love our neighbors who are on this planet with us. This understanding makes our faith and religion very real in life, not in theory, or not in the realm of just philosophy. Jesus said of the essence of the whole Bible with very much clarity in verse 40. He said, on these two commandments, so loving God and loving our neighbors, these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets refer to the whole Old Testament, but we could understand it as the whole Bible because by the time when Jesus was delivering this message to the people, the New Testament was not written yet. Anyone who believes in God and His holy word must pay attention to these two commandments because the whole Bible depends on them. The levers of our obedience to God's word depends on the levers of our obedience to these two commandments. Hopefully, we are not thinking of it lightly. If we care for the truth of God and we submit ourselves to the authority of the truth of God, then we ought to love God above all things and also love our neighbors as ourselves. And they cannot be separated. They must be interlocked. These two commandments must go together. In a way, the valid demonstration of our love for the truth of God is our relationship with an attitude toward our neighbors with sincere love and caring spirit. There is no genuine lover of God who does not love his neighbors as himself. Consider 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. May I ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. So let's read it, shall we? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Amen. So this is a truth coming out of the beloved disciple of Jesus, John. Our love for neighbors is a sign of our love for God. Therefore, on the one hand, we say, I love God. At the same time, I do not love my fellow brethren. I hate so-and-so. I do not like such-and-such, etc. That attitude is not compatible. They cannot go together. John says of it even in stronger tone in chapter 3, verse 15. In the same book, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Let's read it together as well. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Amen. How surprisingly, with a strong tone of words, John said of such a truth. These verses do challenge us to know the meaning of hate and meaning of love. How much love is love? Or how much hate is hate? If I simplify all the potential discussions, even though there are so many different layers of implications, but we cannot go into every one of them. So I'm trying to simplify our discussions this morning. I would say that we need to understand these terms with two different connotations, hate and love. First, we may understand them in absolute sense. So love is love, hate is hate, and there is no in-between. Hence, hate means a very strong dislike. There are many synonyms, and these synonyms could be various, but at the same time, probably I can give you a definition of hate first. Hate means a very strong dislike. Its synonyms could be abhorrence or detestation. Its antonyms are affection, fondness, or love. And most of us understand love and hate in this way. So if I do not love something, then I must hate it. However, it is only a part of the comprehensive meanings of love and hate. There is another way to understand these words as relative terms. Once in a while, the Bible employs this second meaning to these words. For example, let us read two passages talking about the same thing. For example, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Luke chapter verse 26. And we are going to read Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 as well. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 says, would you like to read it together with me? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. There is a shocking truth. We must hate all these things, all these individuals, our parents, our siblings, and ourselves as well, in order to become the disciples of Jesus. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, verse 37. Okay. 10:37. Let's read it together. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Amen. In fact, these two passages are talking about the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Luke passage appears to say that we must hate our loved ones if we want to become his disciples. If we understand the word hate with absolute sense in this verse, then this verse becomes suddenly so absurd. How could we hate our father or our mother, our brother and sister? Isn't it true that the Lord commands us to honor our parents, respect them? Is there any contradiction then in the Lord's commandments? The obvious answer is absolutely not, which means that in this case, love and hate should not be understood in absolute sense. Now we look at Matthew passage and find two words there in Matthew passage. Those two words are none other than more than, which is the key to solve our dilemma. We are exalted to love God first or more than anyone or anything else in this world. In this sense, we do not find any absolute sense of hate or hatred toward our beloved parents. We ought to love God more than anything else or anyone else, which is also taught in Matthew chapter 22, 34 to 40, which is our text. The first commandment is to love God, and the second is to love our neighbors. These lessons challenge, command, and require us to love our neighbors like ourselves when we truly love God. If we attain to this level of love, only then we will be able to practice fairness and to uphold justice in every occasion. It is because we will be able to love our neighbors as ourselves, or to love as much as we love ourselves, finally we can deal everybody's issues just like we are dealing with our own issues. Finally, we can be fair and we can be just in dealing with issues. Now we should be able to see how lofty and noble the love for our neighbors is to be. If we will dwell in this kind of love, then it will not be too hard to forgive others who have offended us and reconcile with them. The Lord commands us to love our neighbors. The second reason is an extension of the first reason. The true religion is not only of God, but also of mankind. In other words, the ones who are fulfilling their duties to God upward must also fulfill their duties to their neighbors horizontally. I think that lots of conflicts and problems do rise, even within the believer's community, because of the lack of understanding of true Christianity or love of God. Christians love their God with everything within them. They will also love their neighbors as themselves. The ones who love God also love their fellow mankind, especially the household of God. Thus, the most spiritual ones within us and amongst us are the ones who are the most humane people because of love. The people who are truly devoted to God are also devoted to mankind. Though there is a priority issue, which is God first and the rest second, we cannot deny that we have duties toward our neighbors. So if someone says I'm very spiritual, that's why I cannot be mingled with my neighbors, that is a nonsense. It teaches and implies a very important lesson too. How can we love our neighbors as ourselves? This simple question lays a charge against all who consider themselves spiritual but do not stay and serve in the believers' community. Because this topic is so big and huge, and its dimension is far vast than I initially thought of. So I'm in the process of preparing a second message with the same topic. If we isolate ourselves for various reasons from the believers, other fellow believers and other men, then how can we interact and interrelate it with our neighbors? Love can be practiced and experienced when there are relationships. When we are separated and isolated and we become hermits and we live in the desert and we say, I love so-and-so, I love so-and-so and such, that is just a lip service. Love must be practiced within the relationships. I have a great pity on those people who refuse to interact with the fellow believers, in fact. Loving our neighbors is a means or instrument in order for us to be molded in Christian character, and it is to cause us to grow into the image of Christ Jesus. We are not meant to live alone in caves. We are to be the members of one body, so we are interacting and we are interrelated. Hence, we must know that Christians' love of their neighbors is neither neutral or passive, but very much active. It is because they can gain opportunities to love by relating themselves to other people actively. Being relational to others is a fundamental condition to practice love and to grow into it. There are many reasons we stop loving others or we become very negative in developing relationships with our other people. Amongst the many reasons, I can say of two most general reasons why we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves. There are many things, many reasons, but we cannot make such a list. And so I just want to give you a simple list. There are two general reasons. Number one, some people misunderstand their Christian faith as a private, individual, and self-help kind of faith. Therefore, as long as they feel that they keep their relationship with the Lord, they refuse to be bothered by bringing themselves into any other relationships. So don't worry about me. I'm serving God faithfully. I believe in Jesus and I love Him. Don't just bother me. Do not disturb me. I want to be alone. They think that they are all right with God, but they are indifferent to the fellow man. They do not feel any particular reason to interact with other people. They interact with others only when they want it, only they need it, out of necessity. There is a good example for such people in Judges chapter 18, verse 7. And many, many years ago, in fact, I read a message preached by Martin Lloyd-Jones on this particular passage of the scriptures, and almost probably 30 years ago I read it, and the impression was so strong and I was able to still remember what he wrote in his message. Judges 18:7, in that particular chapter, there was a tribe of Dan looking for a place to migrate. They found a suitable place, and that place and its people are described in this verse. So Judges 18 verse 7 says this. Then the five men departed. They are first spies to search out a proper piece of land for their own tribe, Dan. Then the five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Here we go. These people had a secure, peaceful life on their own. Whatever the way they wanted to live. They lived such a life. No one told them what to do, and they had no dealings with anybody. We are okay. We are safe. We are secure. We are peaceful. Don't disturb us. To such people, a day of destruction was coming. And obviously, the tribe of Dan overtook them. And as a result, the whole people were chased out or killed or they perished. They did not know that such a day of destruction was on the way. There are professing Christians who keep themselves away from fellow believers. They want to be left alone. They are the people who lack of understanding about the body of Christ, His church. Christians are not loners, not ranchers somewhere in the wild, wild place, but they are the living stones building up the lively temple of God, one body. We are to be together. And so because of this misunderstanding and wrong practice of their Christian faith, they do not interact with other people. And as a result, they do not develop any sort of love relationship with the fellow believers. And the second reason, some people do try to obey and practice what they have learned. Thus, they offer themselves to help and assist others, and they, by all means, they try to show their affection and develop love relationship with others by loving them. They genuinely and sincerely love their fellow believers. However, they could face a different kind of challenges. When the love relationship is not reciprocal, the giving party gets weary and becomes very much discouraged. It is because the receiving party tends to take it for granted to be loved. It becomes a kind of routine, or it becomes their right. Thus, there is no appreciation for the ones who love them, even oftentimes sacrificially. Sometimes such ungrateful individuals even demand others to do more for them. Why you do not love me? Why you do not do this and that for me anymore? And they are demanding love. Wow. It is even possible that the loving ones may have desires to be loved. While they are loving others, they desire to be loved. But there is no mutual and reciprocal display of love by others. Then discouragement comes in and sinks in. They feel that they are used and they are abused by other people. They are being wasted for the benefits of other people. Thus, they want to stay away from others. Enough is enough. That is an attitude. Leave me alone becomes their motto, and they begin to say, I'm tired. By getting away from everybody, I can do better. And they are confident that their relationship with God is good enough. So who cares? God knows me. Therefore, there is no more need. Such a lamenting voice comes from weary souls who have been trying, but being rejected or disappointed greatly. This group of people are good people, but very unfortunately, they are discouraged because of others' unresponsiveness to their sincere and genuine love for them. So seriously, while they are alone, they are not happy. They cannot be at peace because something bothers them. And they are still deeply concerned about others, but simply they do not want to interact with anybody anymore. They are simply tired. I don't know whether you belong to any one of those groups. I wish that I could convince both groups of people that they need to have a better understanding of Christian love. Christians are meant to be fitted together to make up a body. They are members of one body, and they ought to be interconnected and interdependent. There are so many other implications that I cannot share with you this morning, but I will later. Christian love is active and requires actions and presupposes hardships in order to love. Probably it is more applicable to the second group of people who tried but get discouraged. Concerning active nature of Christian love, I must remind all of you that it is God's command that we ought to love our neighbors as ourselves. His command must be obeyed. And this, because this is a command, loving someone has to be active. It cannot be passive. So we are not to just wait somewhere until somebody will come to us and say, what can I do for you? Because I'm a Christian, you are a Christian, and I care for you. We just wait and wait and wait. All the time we are served rather than we offer ourselves to love other people. As a result, we will be left out. Because people are getting tired and they become weary. Because they themselves need to be loved too. Love is tough. It requires us to be active to love our neighbors. At this point, we'd better consider 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And I will ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let us read from verse 1 to 7 together, shall we? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, endureth all things. Amen. In this passage, love is explained as very sophisticated experiences in life, a real thing. Verses 1 to 3 teach us that we may be kind and we may be good to other people without even loving them. So without love motivation, still we can be good to other people. We can be still kind to other people. We may speak like angels and feed the poor even without love. It indicates that not all good deeds are motivated by love. Verses 4 to 7 teaches us that every aspect of love is related to our, not emotion, but will and actions. Love is a patient, which presupposes the conditions or state of living that requires our patience, which is not a very pleasant condition or state. Love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy or arrogant. The list continues. And in fact, the last part of verse 7 says, verse 7 says, beareth all things. It sounds like love is a burden bearing. And the last part of verse 7 says, endureth all things. It doesn't give us a good picture of love. A lot of hardships right there. Loving others as ourselves is an active duty and responsibility. Even sometimes it becomes a hard labor. Let us learn a lesson from all of our discussions so far. The ones who either fail to love others or do not want to fellowship with other believers have all the reasons to fall into self-centeredness and egocentric character or self-pity and all kinds of grievances in heart that will bring them down. Why no one cares for me? Why no one understands me? Well, even though it could be their own choice, still they are suffering with the consequences. The third reason for the justification of this study is that to love our neighbors is a desirable and expected transformation within the hearts of the believers when they believe and practice what the Word of God commands. It is because this commandment is the essence of the law and the prophets. Thus, though we may be able to memorize the whole Bible, and we are able to teach others eloquently from the Bible, if we do not love our neighbors as ourselves, we need to examine our hearts and beliefs and to redirect the focus of our lives. Christian religion has never been selfish and self-centered. It is defined by love for God and the love for fellow men and women. And it is also true that to love our neighbors as ourselves is a duty. It is a responsibility. It is because it is a commandment of God. It leads us to consider its lofty nature. For example, Jesus said to his disciples to love their enemies. Such a love is not based on emotions, but based on will. The commanded love in God's commandment demands us to will to love. I guess those people who have experienced true love may understand what it means. Even in our marriages, don't you think that is the case? There has to be a will to love. We do not love only by emotions. There are lots of struggling believers in Christian community who have lots of reasons not to love some individuals. We all understand their struggles because their struggles are our struggles too. There are some people who are very hard to deal with. Nevertheless, we cannot and should not justify our mindset or attitude not to love anyone, in particular any child of God. We are told to love our neighbors as ourselves. All of these thoughts will inevitably lead us to the next question. Who is our neighbor? Before anything else we do, in order to understand the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, we must know of the people who are the object of our love. Who should be loved by us? Whom should we love? This question is not less important than any biblical doctrines. We should never think that doctrines are important and love is only secondary, because God is love. The most mature people in our church are the people who have been transformed by their beliefs in the Bible and enabled to love their neighbors as themselves. And now, first of all, we know that a quest to know our neighbors, the object of our love, is a pursuit of our spiritual yearning. Knowing our neighbors and loving them as ourselves are interrelated spiritual pursuits. It requires probably a bit of explanation. In Luke chapter 10 verse 25, a certain lawyer attempted to tempt Jesus by asking him a question about eternal life. And so Jesus obviously responded to him in verse 26. Luke chapter 10 verse 26. He said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" So this man is asking him about eternal life, and Jesus said, "What is written in the law? What does the scripture say about it?" The lawyer's answer is the same as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 22, which was to love God and to love his neighbors. This lawyer surely had an insight of the scriptures and of his religion. Jesus commended him by saying, "Thou hast answered right," in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. Then Jesus added one simple follow-up comment. So love God the most and love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus said, "You answered right," in Luke chapter 10, verse 28. Then he added one more comment to his answer in the same verse. Let me read the whole verse now, okay? Luke chapter 10 verse 28 says this. "And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." I hope that we will not willfully ignore what Jesus told the lawyer in the latter part of the verse. "This do. This do and thou shalt live. I hope that we will never, never willfully ignore it. This do and thou shalt live. Be determined to love your neighbors as yourselves. And here, the lawyer did not stop his talk with Jesus. He wanted some justification of his attitude and his spirituality. Thus, he asked a further question in verse 29b. So, second half of the verse 29. Then who is my neighbor? I do not think that there is anyone amongst us who would say that he or she does not love his neighbor as himself or herself. A more pertinent question all of us may have is, who are then they whom we are to love? Who is my neighbor or our neighbors? This lawyer scribe unknowingly expresses a fundamental issue in all of ethics we can consider. For whom are we responsible in issues of justice and mercy? If I do not love someone as myself, my sense of justice may be distorted or perverted, because what I'm thinking right may not be right to that person. But if I deal with that person with my own definition of justice, to that person, I'm a very unjust person. My own set of fairness may not be the same as the other person, and I do not love that person as myself. As a result, my fairness and my fairness based on my own self-affection of myself, but it is totally irrelevant to the other person. So even though on my part, I may deal with that person fairly, but that person will feel that he or she is deeply violated. Until we are able to love our neighbors as ourselves, in fact, there is a serious problem of justice and mercy. Jesus' answer was the parable of the Good Samaritan, when this lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" And the fundamental ideas of the parable find their roots in both the Old Testament and the Jewish soil. We need to identify our neighbors. I would say that our neighbors in the biblical sense are the ones whom we are told to love. One thing that we could find from the parable of a Good Samaritan is that we ought to show our care and love to anyone within our reach, without any discrimination. We need to stop for a moment to think of it deeply. Jews despised and hated even Samaritans. But in this particular parable, Good Samaritan, it was a Samaritan who helped and endured the robbed Jew, not the fellow Jews, even fellow religious people. The Samaritan considered the injured man as his neighbor, and to the injured man, the Samaritan man was his true neighbor. There was no more of prejudices against each other. We must remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Let me read the passage for you. I mean, you can follow me with your eyes. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." So here is a problem of the definition of neighbor. So you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemies. Apparently that was commonly known to the Jewish society in Jesus' days, and probably they thought that that was justice. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Have you ever felt that you are despitefully used by someone? And Jesus says, pray for them. "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, which reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if we salute your brethren only, what do we more than others? Do not even the publicans so? But ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The object of love here even includes the ones who do not love us, but rather hate us. It is a very important lesson that we must take by heart if we desire to obey the second commandment by depth. Even enemies are potentially the object of our love. And even enemies are potentially our neighbors. It brings forth some potential but very practical questions. We must admit that there are some people who are really difficult to deal with because of their characters. If you ask me if I have ever met such a person, I tell you, there are lots of people whose characters are so unique, I would say, and so difficult to deal with. Or some people are very aggressive in nature. And by nature, I do not like aggressions. And we just cannot handle them. What shall we do to them? There are basically two attitudes we choose from. Number one, we avoid them or ignore them. It is not necessarily because we do not want to love them, but because there seems to be fundamental differences between them and us. They are so stubborn and strong characters that try to impose their views and opinions upon us, and they don't care what we are thinking about, which makes us very uncomfortable. We do not like to clash with them because by nature we do not like those confrontations. So by associating ourselves with them in whatever way, we do not want to experience those bad and sour taste in relationships. We want to avoid any unpleasant situation. Thus, we make ourselves not available to them. It could be done in various ways, from not joining any fellowship, groups, or ministry in which we have to be with them. So we are trying to avoid the situation to be with them. We consciously avoid any unnecessary encounter with them. It does not give us any pleasure, but in fact, sometimes it gives us more pain and mental stress. And why do I have to do this? Sometimes we ask those questions to ourselves. If we do not handle this sort of situation very well by committing ourselves to the Lord by faith, unto His grace, we may experience even sometimes spiritual downturns and even spiritual depressions. We will lose our inner peace, though obtained outer and external peace temporarily. There is one dilemma in such a situation. Here is a problem. There is a chance that seeming offenders do not see any problem with their behaviors. So in other words, I am definitely offended. But the offender himself does not know that he has ever offended me. So if I want to deal with the issue is not with that person. I'm very upset and angry because I feel that there is an issue to deal with, but the other person doesn't have an issue. And so we cannot continue with the talk. And as a result, only emotions will be flared up. Or rather, sometimes, this person may feel that he is the one actually is offended. Thus, the issue here is changed to the issue of fairness and justice. However, when it comes down to the question of whose justice and whose fairness we are talking about, we become dumbfounded. I feel that this is a matter of justice and fairness, therefore I need to address the matter to that person based on my sense of justice and fairness. But that person has a different understanding of fairness and justice of such an issue. But I want to deal with the issue based on my own definitions, while the other person does not agree with me on fundamental term understandings. As a result, we are just stunned and we are upset. However, Really, it's a difficult issue. Both of us are arguing that we are offended and they are the offenders. How can we find any solution to the situation? By all means, we love to see that everything has a clean sheet, and until everything is fixed, we should not love anything we argue. We even argue that in such a circumstance, I cannot find any reason that I can love that person, but despite the fact that there is no merit on that person's part for me to love, loving that someone by force seems to be a very much of hypocrisy. I do not love that person, and I do not feel like to love that person. But if I say I love that person, I must love that person, then if I feel that, I become a hypocrite. Is it really so? Sometimes the purest pursuers, they tend to think and argue this way. My mind does not agree with what those principles are talking about, but if I do this, then I become hypocrite. We even argue that loving someone in such circumstances is making us a liar. But the question is it really so? When we do something, though we do not like to do it, we become hypocrites. Even if we are doing what we are doing is an act of obedience, where is a sense of obedience? Do we obey because we agree with God all the time? Or we agree because we submit ourselves and our thoughts to the authority of God? When we submit ourselves unto the authority of God's word and His truth, then are we becoming hypocrites? Where did we get such a wrong concept of hypocrisy? It's a matter of obedience. Then what is right has to be determined by what we like to do. We cannot contaminate the notion of love at all. We even argue for. We say that we will tolerate them but are not in position to love them because they are faulty. Oh dear. This is the time our spiritual maturity and Christian character begin to play an important role. Do you remember that Jesus commands us to love our enemies? Do you? At least the ones we have to deal with are not our enemies, but some faulty characters. The scripture tells us that love covereth multitudes of sins. That is love. Love covers them. The scripture tells us that is love. Love covers multitudes of sins. Are we going to ignore them? Are we going to love them? Or there is a second approach to deal with the problematic people. We do the same thing to them as they do to us. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. It is to counter their seeming unreasonableness and aggressions with the same kind of aggressions. Leviticus 19:18. I want you to read this. Leviticus 19:18. Okay, let's read the verse together. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Amen. I think we need to read it very carefully. Here says, thou shalt not avenge. Not to avenge means do not take vengeance. There must be some reasons to justify our vengeful spirit against the certain individuals. But without saying anything about those circumstances, God says, thou shalt not avenge. That is not allowed to God's people. Not to avenge is a part of loving God and loving our neighbor. We don't give our neighbor what we think they deserve, which is our vengeance. So we think that because they have done so much wrong to us, we must pay them back. That is what they deserve. But we are not expected to give what they deserve. But instead, we give them what they need, which is love. That is what this verse is talking about. Again, we go back to obedience. It is a matter of obedience or disobedience. To be loving God is not separable from loving our neighbor. We might not love what they do, but we love them. So Jesus included this as the second part of the greatest commandment, as Mark 12 verse 31 says. Mark 12 verse 31 says, "And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is one other commandment, no other commandment greater than these." God did not give us what we deserved, but God gave us what we needed. And there is a difference between the Old and the New Testament as for loving our neighbors. Jesus says in Matthew 22 verse 40 that there is no difference between Old and New Testament. Jesus says in Matthew 22 verse 40 that to love our neighbors as ourselves is the law and the prophets, which refer to the Old Testament. Though the Jews had a strong sense of their identity as a chosen nation and made a separation between them and Gentiles, the command to love their neighbors was equally applicable to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And there has to be a priority even in our efforts to love our neighbors, obviously, simply because we are not almighty, but we have only limited resources and we are limited beings with limited abilities. We can be at once one place at one time. We are in the flesh, which is weak. Though we desire to love everyone in the same way, we cannot do it. Thus, at times, we cannot but prioritize our services and kindness to others. In such a case, Paul's advice is quite helpful. He says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let me ask you to read these two passages as a conclusion of this message. Romans chapter 15. Verses 2 and 3, Romans 15, 2 and 3. Okay, let's read them together. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Amen." So here Paul says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Edification is extremely important. Sometimes I often find it that serious, sincere, honest, truth-pursuing, godliness-pursuing people who desire to be spiritual are falling into this trap. Because they have their own boundaries of purity, boundaries of godliness and holiness. And if someone seems to violate whatever their own boundaries, and they are immediately agitated, and they feel offended. As a result, based on their own preconceived ideas, they immediately accuse others, they immediately attack others, as if the other people, others, are unjust and unfair people. We need to be very careful. That's why highly spiritual people must be highly man-loving, neighbor-loving people too. Our attitude must be something that may cause others to be edified. If you desire to be spiritual. And that is the pathway that you are, you know, following at the moment. That is good. That is wonderful. But beware of the danger on your way. You may feel that you are self-just people and righteous, and everyone is rule, you know, violating your rules. That is your rule. That is your persuasion. That is your preconceived ideas. And as a result, you become violating others' rights, and you fail to edify other people. Be careful. There is a pitfall. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Let's read it together. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Amen. This passage itself requires a lot of, I think, expositional efforts for us to understand the passage fully. So I will just leave the passage with you, and I'm going to come back with the same topic probably 2 or 3 weeks later. But in the meanwhile, think of it. Do you love God? Do you love your neighbors as much as you love God, and as much as, or, you know, love yourselves? Where is your love for your neighbors? Do you have any issues, conflicting issues with some people? Maybe those individuals may be in your family, maybe in your fellowship group, maybe in our church, maybe in your association or whatever, you know, community. And I hope that you will think of it deeply and see whether you love your neighbors as the scripture teaches us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we are all weak, and our understanding is oftentimes shallow. Even though we may have the highest possible good, possibly good intention, still we do make errors. And we do oftentimes fail to practice what we already know. Whatever reasons are, dear God, we do confess of our failures. Dear gracious Lord, help us to love our neighbors as ourselves, as the Lord has commands us. We pray in Jesus' name.